We offer our work together tonight in the name of transcendent, omnipresent, immanent, the holy, living, indwelling Trinity. Amen. This is the time when we have the opportunity to self-remember, to feel our feet on the ground, to take a deep, conscious breath, to come fully into the room, into our bodies, into the container of these teachings and our brothers and sisters on the journey. With gratitude, we pray, O God, come to our assistance. O Lord, make haste to help us. We pray for any and all influences needed. Grant us courage, compassion, understanding. May we have a three-centered experience of our class tonight. We surrender everything in the service of you, in the service of transformation, in the service of evolution in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And staying in that place of deep surrender, of listening, I'll read today's gospel three times, and we can listen for what is speaking to us tonight. Or a work idea that seems particularly relevant. This is from Luke 9, 7 through 9. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. The Gospel of the Lord. O God, when I found your words, I devoured them. I took them in and combined with them, and they became the happiness and the joy of my life. Amen. Good evening. Welcome to the work of Inner Christianity. Thank you for being here and for saying yes. So, what did you hear? Who would like to share what they heard? Frank, thank you.
What screamed out to this one was, he tried to see him. And it brought to mind the fact that this one has knowledge that Christ is in everything. And that this one needs to look for Christ in everything. Mm. Try to see him. But a day never goes by where this one doesn't forget at one point or another. And just have to climb back up on it and have a laugh or two on yourself and try it again. But it's there for the viewing if one looks. Yes.
Thank you.
I heard the work idea that the lower cannot understand the higher. Herod representing that lower part in me that can look and look for the answers at the level of the problem. And until I get to a higher place, those answers, you know, if they do come, they have to come from something higher, some higher place in me. So, yeah, I think that's all I need to say.
Thank you. Yes. Well, I can piggyback on those two. So I heard mixed motivations. Father Keating says we always have mixed motivations, and I heard curiosity, which is more from outer parts of centers. And I can certainly relate to that, just like, ooh, I wonder where he is or who he is. And then I heard all the way to magnetic center, a deep desire to know, a wish to understand. And then somewhere in between, there was this requirement to know, need to know. And I thought of our study of the, in the spiritual journey right now, of the dark nights, and one of the recurring phrases is, we're being led, we know not where, nor how we will get there. And I think that's a big one to let go of, is that need to know, and just to continue to walk forward on the journey, letting go of that. To show up and yet be in the cloud of unknowing. Going once, okay, thank you for your sharing, and as we say in Lexio, we take all of these things into our hearts and combine with them and with what we perhaps did not share, and may it go deeper. Amen. So last week, Peter, so I will just acknowledge that obviously the work leaders are experimenting with doing something a little bit different in terms of our placement. So if you didn't know this was going to happen and you're sitting on the sides and you want to move in, help yourself move around where you need to move around so you can see me. So the commentary last week was on the selection of thoughts in volume 4, page 1430, given in Amwell, November 18th, 1950. And Peter gave the exercise of reporting on the experience of when you observe a negative emotion or a thought come up, and you choose a different thought to replace it with. So report on the experience of choosing a different thought, choose its opposite or bigger. And then one of the things he stressed was observe how you feel, what sensation is in your body when you choose a different thought. And that's going to be in our homework, our assignment for this week as well. We're trying to, because I think that's for a lot of us, that's the one of the last things that we kind of get about the work is to self-observe the body, the sensations in the body. And so if I remember, I may be asking you to, for instance, right now, feel your feet on the ground. Feel into your body. Is there a sensation of density in your body? Locate that sensation. Don't try to change anything. Just observe it. Is there tension in the face? Tension in the arms? Is there any kind of pain or discomfort? Buzzing or lightness? Just observe. So, who can share about this homework? Who would like to share? Thank you, Catherine.
The other piece I remember him including was in the moment and in the midst, which just hearing that at the time of the assignment, you know, I had a violin song that I do most of my work later on, reflecting back on something. So my experience with this was, it wasn't so much that I had the new thought in the moment. So it would be a situation in which someone says something and the I in me comes up and wants to correct them or put out an alternative view than what that person said. And the thought that came to me was, if you do that, you know where this will end. That it would just become a first and second force, back and forth kind of thing. So I think the thought that came was, don't say it. So it was the first thought, the judgment that that person said something. In my mind, they needed to hear my reflection back to them about how it came across to me. So the thought was, I don't need to do that. But I, in my work later on, I was thinking, well, is that a high enough? It's like not expressing negative emotions, but is it a high enough new thought to live into? And, you know, almost like the Byron Katie kind of style of work, it would be, when I reflected on it later, that they didn't, not just that they didn't need to hear it, but that maybe their position wasn't even wrong as I was feeling that need to correct. And that felt higher to me than just saying, don't say it, but just keep thinking it because they are still wrong. You know, so I had to get to that higher place of saying, maybe that's right for them and they don't need my feedback. And I think what the body felt was the relief of avoiding something that, you know, with more consciousness I could see that it wasn't going to be pleasant or loving to always have to fix other people.
Thank you. I join you in your expression that much work goes on after the fact. And I venture to say you're not the only one. And it, to the point where when it actually does come in the moment, it's almost like a gift. And but it's the fruit of your work when it does come. Well, I did have a moment where it actually came to me in the moment this week. And I was in a meeting, and there was a disagreement. And I had positionality about whose side I was on. And then I was also, so I definitely could see eyes fighting within me, because I saw the ones that had a position, and then I also saw the ones that just wanted everybody to get along. And I could feel what my body was doing in that moment with thinking that something was wrong here in this meeting with what was going on. And it was tension in my throat. I think that was maybe like, should I say something? Should I not say something? It was tension in my gut and kind of a nervousness, like, am I going to speak up or am I not going to speak up? And should I speak up or should I not speak up? So I could feel all that in my body. And thank God I did remember to grasp for a higher thought. And my go-to is, as you all know, or you've heard me say it lately, is the Ho'oponopono. And I'm sorry, please forgive me, thank you, I love you. And just listening, and it's such almost a mantra that I can say that and also listen to what's going on. And I was feeling, I was externally considering for the person who was really struggling to express themselves. You could tell that it was hard to, probably for both people, but in particular one person. And it happened to be the person that I disagreed with. My opinion disagreed. And there was a peace that came within moments of starting that. And everything, I didn't say anything, and everything just kind of unfolded and worked out. Not in the way that she thought it should or thought it would, but it did work out perfectly. Gay.
I too had an experience where I actually woke up in the moment. One day this last week, I woke up in the morning and felt this inexplicably lightness of being. I don't know where it came from. It was not anything unusual, just an ordinary day, but I felt God's presence, I felt joy, and I had an errand to do. I was going to go pick up some music that I had ordered, so I knew this music was in the store. So I went in the store, and still feeling love for everybody in the whole universe. And there was one clerk, so I walked up to the counter, and this one clerk was not behind the counter. She was helping another customer find music. And this went on for a long, long, long time. The woman seemed to be picking up, you know, like 25, 30 different pieces of music and discussing every piece with this clerk, and I stood there. And this is not an unusual thing for me, I've seen it quite often recently, is I felt it coming up, this impatience, this resentment, this feeling that I was owed, and how dare she make me wait so long. But it didn't get very far, interestingly enough, because I had gone in there with such a lightness of being that it was just in my body. It felt like heat. Mm. It felt like heat, and I felt it coming up, and I somehow I got on top of it. It really wanted to exercise its rights, and it's an old habit. It comes up a lot in that kind of situation where she demands her rights by, so I caught it, and I thought, do I really want to destroy this mood that I have been gifted with? And so I took a few deep breaths, and it actually subsided, and I did get waited on, and I went out to get into my car, and lo and behold, there was a car parked fairly close to my car, and a gentleman, an elderly gentleman, had his passenger door open, and he was rummaging around doing something, so I couldn't really get into my car. And I stood there, and I thought, wow, here's another opportunity. Like, 5 minutes go by, and God saying, okay, try this. So I stood there, hoping he would look up, and notice that I was standing there waiting for him to close the door so I could get in my car. And finally he did, and apologized. He said, oh, I'm so sorry. And I said, oh, it's quite all right. I'm not in any hurry. And so as I was getting into my car, here's the final chapter. He obviously wanted to talk to somebody. And he said, it's such a lovely day, isn't it? And I said, oh, it really is. It's just a great day. And he said, I'm a Christian man, and you look like a Christian woman. And I said, yes. So I rolled my window down. I was in the car by this time, and ordinarily, this kind of thing would have slightly annoyed me, because I really, I need to get on my way and get things done. So that didn't happen. And he and I struck up a conversation and talked for a good 10 minutes. And he was the loveliest human, and he shared a couple of experiences with me that had happened to him in his lifetime. And I never felt that impatience come up. And when when it was finally over, we said goodbye, rolled the window up, and I pulled out. I thought, wow. Wow, that was just beautiful. It just felt so good.
Such a gift. Thank you.
Yay.
From the back of the room.
Hi, Christine.
I'm not quite sure how to organize this, but I'll do my best, and y'all can help me out, straighten it out. So this goes back beyond this week's homework, but I'm just sitting here, I realize, this started months ago. So months ago, I spent 3 months in a retreat where there were no mirrors. And I didn't even really think about it while I was there. So I didn't worry about my hair or my makeup, and I never, I just didn't even think about that. And when I got home, of course, there's mirrors everywhere in my apartment. And it was kind of shocking to see myself when I hadn't seen myself for 3 months. And also what was shocking was the rage and the hatred that came up when I did see myself. I was like, wow, I hadn't seen that in decades. Where did that come from? Kind of think about that scripture. Who is this? So the last few months I've really been, just sort of I noticed that as soon as I would look in a mirror that there was this automatic kind of judgment that would come up, and that I've learned to like just shut it down. But that wasn't healing anything. Mm-hmm. And so then I would kind of like stand there and let the judgment come up and the hatred and hear the words, you know, mm-hmm. just this disgust at what I look like and my body and, you know, all the things about getting older or fatter or whatever. And so I wondered, I was like, well, I'll just let it run. Like, what happens if I just let it run? And what happens if I just feel it? Like, and it was like this burning mm-hmm. in my whole body. And then I noticed as the days went on, you know, walking around in my apartment, every time I pass the mirror, like, there it is. That gradually, like, the words and everything just quieted down. And I wasn't efforting at squashing them or trying to change them. Mm-hmm. And then the burning, like that heat of hatred and judgment, it started calming down. And I noticed this week, like looking at myself in the mirror, I had the thought, like, can I love myself? Like, can I just love this being that I see in the mirror? And I was like, no, no, not yet. And then I thought, well, can I be, like, what does it feel to just be neutral? Just to be neutral. What does that feel like? And so that's been there this week, just every time in front of a mirror or passing by. And there aren't any thoughts anymore. The feeling is just neutral. It just sort of feels like nothing in my body. Not numb, but just clear. Mm-hmm. And I think it was yesterday that I stood in front of the mirror and hadn't, it's come to the point now where I don't have really any expectations. It kind of reminds me of the icon in the back of the sanctuary with Mary with her hands mm-hmm. up. And it surprised me yesterday when I stood in front of the mirror, I could feel this kind of warmth coming up from almost my pelvis area and coming up into my stomach, and it was like, what is that? And it comes into my heart, and I was like, there's mm-hmm. love there. And it only lasted a few seconds. Like, that was all this being could bear right now. Mm-hmm. But yeah, so I think that my changes are happening less verbally, less like, oh, I hear this thought and now I must change it, and it's just happening. If I allow it, mm-hmm. something is doing the work mm-hmm. in changing it organically and just returning to the real self, what I'm meant to be. Mm. And there's so much less striving in it.
Mm. Yeah. Beautiful. That's a beautiful description. Thank you for sharing that. Your willingness to just gently allow and engage the process. Anyone else notice anything about changing the thought? Emily, thank you.
So the end of last week, I teach middle school, and I kind of had this same kind of experience that I seem to experience every year. Maybe it's a power struggle, or it's a situation where I know limits are going to get pushed and I'm going to have to draw a line, and I hate being in that situation. I knew it was coming with a student, and anyway, it happened, and I was pretty emotionally hooked and really frustrated that I was in that emotional state. And I had to do a bunch of grading, and it's not really good to grade when you're very angry.
I can imagine.
But
and we all do it.
The 6 weeks ended, so I had to grade. And anyway, so it was a good weekend because I also came to the retreat and was able to finally get away from the intense emotion surrounding the situation. And I was able to just, and then going through this week, because that emotion had been so strong, I could sense when it was like creeping back in, like when I would arrive at school. Am I doing the right thing? What do I need to say today? What do I need, you know, all this like forward thinking. But it became a blessing because I had such a strong feeling at the end of the week, and then it was balanced with this deeper time at the retreat, so I could kind of go back and forth between the body sensations. Like I could feel the nervousness or anger or fear, anxiety, and then I could step back from it, let it settle. So it was good, like kind of habitual training, like just being able to be more acutely aware of when. And it always started like with the body sensation. And then, you know, the temptation would be to go, oh, I'm afraid because what am I going to do here, mm-hmm. and how am I? And so then I could just kind of soften and let, if I would just, well, and the other kind of self-remembering maybe was just the acceptance. I think a lot of the reason I got so upset was because I didn't want to accept. I was like, this year's going to be different. I'm not going to have middle school age children try and test the boundaries with me, as if that would be realistic. So I think part of it was I just didn't want to accept, and that was kind of the switch, is like just accepting, welcoming, and then, but just the body awareness was more acute, and just finding that recentering. Yeah.
Thank you. I have wondered, this is just, if everything that triggers seems to trigger the emotion, the body sensations, it's really has nothing to do with that external thing. And it's all, and I can relate this to what you were saying, Christine, it is all in the service of healing stuff that has been stuck in the body, which is such a gift of the work to start to become aware. Had a situation this week, kind of relates to the commentary I'm going to read, but it was one of those little domestic things that happens, and it was around sending birthday cards to family and friends, and I'm not going to go into it any farther than that, but this time of the year is rich with birthdays, and at some point I just exploded about this situation with the birthday cards, much to my surprise and Tom's, and all of this stuff came out. And then also a lot of humiliation for having just done that about such a tiny little thing, tiny little thing. But I think, and so the next thing that happened is my beloved said to me at another time, what about the first time that something happens? You mention it to me, and which is great advice. And my response was, I will let you know when I know. And I didn't know till bleh. So this made me think a lot about what Donald talks about. It's the little things. The little things. And there is so much making nice in this one, old patterns of making nice, and just thinking, oh, well, that's just such a small thing, and, you know, or maybe not even being that conscious of just not mentioning something or not even acknowledging that there's something going on in my body the first out of 20 times. So I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for this work to begin to maybe, even with a little thing, to begin to go, what's going on there? I probably could, if I had worked with that, I probably could have seen it. And at least just worked with it. It might not have changed the outcome in the sense of anything that was happening externally. And so this brings me to a little story about being in second line years ago, where someone shared the words, I am so sick of all the nines in my life. And that was the first time that I had even thought about that. What? Nines? What could be wrong with nines? You know, we just get along. And it began to dawn on me at that point, and it has been a progressive revelation to see that this stuffing and not being honest, even about the little things, even with myself, causes violence. It's the cause of violence in my relationship and with others. So I continue to see it, and I owe you everything. And I owe the work everything. So, anything else? Yes.
Hi, I just have a.
I think it is on. You just have to get it right.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. I just have a little story to share. I was on a road trip earlier this week, and I stopped at a rest area, and there was a woman, maybe a little bit older than I, and her mother in there, and the woman, the younger of the two, was being verbally abusive to her mother. And she was being, she was very impatient. Apparently, it takes a lot of effort for them to stop, get into a restroom, wait, you know, and all this stuff. And she was being very impatient and unloving to her mother. And I never saw, well, I caught a glimpse of the one woman. I never had a chance to say anything, not that I would have, because I'm not a confrontational kind of person. I just heard what was going on, and then I left, went on down the road. It bothered me. It seemed, well, I got identified. And so the only thing I could figure out was to send loving kindness to each of them. I realized it wasn't just the younger woman at fault, I mean, or not just the older woman that needed love and peace sent to her, but also the younger woman. She was acting from her level of being and didn't realize how she sounded. I mean, it's the, you know, the way she was speaking to her mother, you wouldn't even want to talk to your dog that way. But I that just for my own peace, that was how I kind of like the assignment for this week, to switch thoughts instead of sitting there saying, I should have said this, I should have waited around, I should have, you know, whatever. I could just send love and peace to them. You know, may you be free from fear. May you be free from compulsion. May you be blessed with love, and may you be blessed with peace. And I sent that to both of them, and it's just all I could do. So.
And how did that feel in your body when you thought
that
to do
brought
that?
Me peace. It brought me peace, yeah. Because I was, uptight internally over it, and what should I have done? What can I do now that we're on the road? And yeah, it brought me peace.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Behind you, Lewis. Thank you.
I had an experience that came up when you had mentioned the little things, and I was driving my daughter and to school one morning, and we were having a conversation, and it was pretty intense, and it was probably leftover residuals for something that happened like the night before, but it was nothing too out of the ordinary. But I just remember, in retrospect, you know, and looking back, I wasn't able to capture that thought. And, you know, they say your thoughts lead to actions. And there was a moment where we were kind of talking intensely about things, and there was kind of a fatherly approach to it. And then I was asked, well, what are you going to do today? And I remember just immediately and mechanically just saying, well, what do you think I'm going to do today? You know, and just kind of got snarky about it. And I caught it, you know, and thinking, wow, you know, and feeling in that moment, I went, you're under a little bit of stress, you have some anxiety, you're tired. And I just remember feeling in my body some different emotions that I probably didn't want to acknowledge then and there. And later on, about midway through the day, you know, I just kept thinking about it and sitting with it without judgment. I remember just reminding myself how you have a moment here that you had a chance to let your thoughts change, but it led to actions. And that night I was able to speak to her again on the phone, and I remember thinking to myself, well, now you can let your actions change your thoughts. And It was a beautiful moment where I went from a non-loving, you know, communication, and not being able to use non-violent communication, and just going into it and saying, I wanted to ask you something, you know, or and share something with you. And it came out where I said, I would like to share that I had a thought, I had a reaction that you probably didn't deserve to hear. And I just wanted to tell you I love you, and you didn't need to hear that. And, you know, and immediately the person dismissed it. You know, my daughter was just like, no, it's I'm like, I need you to hear this, you know, that you didn't deserve that, you know. I wasn't in an emotion, you know, of thought where you deserve that, you know. You did not deserve that, you know. And she listened, you know, and we talked about it. And so I reversed it, you know, in a way where I said, this is what my true thoughts would have, you know, told you, and this is how I feel. And it was a moment for healing, you know, where, like you said, it's like all this blah comes out. Where can you change that, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's, you know, it's never too late, but, you know, to play the reverse and say, that's not really what I, you know, I'm not those thoughts, and this is really how I feel,
mm-hmm.
you know. So it led to a moment of where I could feel my body, you know, ease up, and then realize there's your opportunity, you know, for healing. There's your opportunity to be more mindful, you know, and sometimes just not say anything, you know. And so.
Thank you, Lewis. Well, let's move on to the next commentary. Thank you all for sharing for your work. This is on page 1431 in volume 4. It's called The Work Idea of Mechanicalness, and it was given at Amwell, November 25th, 1950. The work speaks about mechanically good men and mechanically bad men, good people and bad people. A man, a woman can be mechanically good or mechanically bad. And yet, strangely enough, the work teaches that both are the same. In what sense are they the same? They are the same, according to the work teaching, about mechanicalness, and cannot help behaving as they do. One man sees a bag left by a woman and steals it. Another man returns the bag to its owner, but both do what they do mechanically. When I was first with Dr. Jung, he said a very difficult thing to me, and he said it with great doubt in his voice. Do you know that an engine driver who has an accident without meaning to is not on the same level as an engine driver who deliberately has an accident, knowing the consequences? This extraordinary remark often used to come back to me, and I did not know what it meant until I began to realize the great teaching of the work about mechanicalness. The engine driver who deliberately has an accident is doing it consciously. That is, he is not behaving mechanically. I told this to Mr. Uspensky, and he said, yes, he has the idea. But is the engine driver calculating the consequences of his act? Now leave this difficult example and return to the idea that there are mechanically good and mechanically bad people who, from the work point of view, are the same because they are mechanical, which means that they cannot behave differently. When the work first started in England and people heard about how they had to go against their mechanical behavior, as I have often told you, they stood up in empty buses and ate coal, etc. And this they called going against their mechanicalness. Do you think that they understood anything about self-observation? It is by self-observation
that we have in this work to try to alter our mechanical reaction to things, to go against the mechanical tracks that have been laid down from our earliest upbringing. Of course, this tremendous teaching of the work about mechanicalness cannot be understood save in a pessimistic way, without the corresponding idea that man is a self-developing organism and has in him the possibility of making entirely new associations which are quite different from those laid down in him by his narrow upbringing. So one of the gifts of the Enneagram of Personality is that when we learn about the orientation that we have in this life, these tracks that were laid down very early on, this is not I. We learn that this is not who we are. This is the mask that we wear. And it is through self-observation that we can begin to understand that, and to understand that we actually do have a choice of how to think, feel, and act differently. But we have to see it first. And that's why most of the commentaries have to do with self-observation, with three centered observations. The study of the brain in its enormous silent areas opens to us vast possibilities of entirely new ways of reacting. Therefore, you will see for yourselves that the idea that man is born with the possibility of self-evolution depends on the fact that he has something in himself, herself, undeveloped, which is verified by the findings of the neurologists that we have an enormous part of the brain completely unfurnished and therefore ready for new connections and thoughts and actions. When we are introduced to the work and after many years begin to feel that there may be something in it, we are close to the possibility of acting from the work ideas instead of those ideas that have been laid down in us automatically. And a person awakening to the work and evaluating it will begin to think in a new way. That is, to undergo metanoia. Now, to think in a new way means that you have new associative paths in your brain. The mind, working through the brain, is capable of infinite development, and its basis lies in the fact that we have these enormous tracts unused in the frontal lobes. If we connected the frontal lobes with the truth of esotericism, we would no longer be people who are dependent on the few small associative paths in the brain. So the work emphasizes that we have to think in a new way, which means, neurologically speaking, in terms of the physical brain, to lay down an entirely new set of associations in dealing with ourselves and with life. Now, ordinarily a person says tut tut whenever his or her trim associative patterns are upset by a new idea. It is better for most people to remain asleep mechanically with their little patterns. Yet the work will say that whether they are so-called good people or so-called bad people, they are, from the work point of view, both mechanical. And there is no difference between them. The difference, nevertheless, lies in this. The mechanically bad person cannot be taken into this work, especially if he is an evil man or a criminal. But a mechanically good person can be taken into this work. But for the mechanically good person, the problem will be how to make him or her consciously good instead of automatically good. For such people can be in this work year after year and never realize that their goodness is mechanical. And we would say that it's out of a different motivation. We have another motivation for being good than truly being good, doing good, serving God. And this is a very difficult problem to deal with, for their very goodness prevents them from understanding the work. Now, what is the first step for a mechanically good person to take in order to change? The answer, of course, is to observe himself or herself. As you will find by experience, the mechanically good do not observe themselves because they take their goodness for granted. And what a person takes for granted, he never observes. Isn't that interesting? O once said, "When you live amongst mechanically good people, it tends to drive you mad." This is what my friend in the work in my second line group was talking about. You see them all behaving in a good way according to mechanical goodness, and you feel that they are asleep and do not know what they are doing. He once asked me, "What irritates you most?" I began to talk vaguely, and he said, "No, you are wrong. It is mechanical behavior in others." When you are angry with someone in this work, it is usually because you feel that this person is in the work and is merely behaving in a mechanical way, which is irritating, whether it is good or bad. Why is it irritating? Because there is no one there. It all happens mechanically. The emancipation of ourselves from mechanicalness begins with self-observation, with slow insight into the fact that whatever you do, however you react, is mechanical. Here is a religious man, mechanically good, who behaves fairly well and is at the same time a great nuisance. Why will he irritate you? Because he does not see that he is a nuisance, that is mechanical. Nor does she see that her goodness is mechanical. Now suppose such a person, through self-observation, becomes aware that he or she is a nuisance, and they behave in such a way, apart from their real behavior, they will instantly be plunged into severe conflict, which, of course, it is the object of the work to produce in everyone. He may even begin to see his contradictions. As G said, "A man, a woman, lives with the greatest contradictions in them without knowing them." And the reason why they can live apparently at peace with themselves is because of buffers in them which prevent him from seeing the contradictions. He said that if our buffers were suddenly taken away from us, we should go mad. Any real increase of consciousness helps us to see our mechanicalness. So a man undergoing regeneration begins to cease to be a mechanically good person because he sees, she sees, there are no such person. After a time in this work, your mechanical goodness or otherwise ceases to be simply a bit of machinery acting at the moment. In my case, Nicole is the mechanical person with whom I have to deal. Lori is the mechanical person with whom I have to deal. And you all have to deal with whatever you call yourselves. If you do this, you will begin to understand why the work is so harsh about mechanical goodness and mechanical badness. But as I said, people who are not capable of regeneration had better stick close to what they think is good. And in that case, they do not know what this work is about, because it takes years and years to know what this work is about yourself. They will never know that goodness means acting in the right way, which may be in one way at one moment and in another way at the next moment. They think it means acting always in the same way, instead of realizing that goodness is infinitely flexible and is different at different times. What else in the work is described that way, as infinitely flexible? Do you remember? It's real will, not the will that we're trying to force something, but real will is described as goodness is described here, as infinitely flexible and as different at different times. And real conscience. A rigid associative path laid down in the associative center gives a rigid sense of what is good and bad. And it is from this that we judge others inflexibly, without understanding or mercy. However, the work makes it possible for us no longer to live such a rigid and sterile life, because seeing ourselves, in ourselves, the things that we judge others for, gives infinite flexibility in our associations. And this gives rise to mercy, forgiveness, and all that really belongs to good and truth. We can hear about the most grievous faults, apparently, in others, without saying tut tut, or whatever our own equivalent is, because we know we have them in ourselves. But this development of esotericism belongs to conscious work, because life does not give it. So, what did you hear in that commentary? What struck you? Comments? Questions? Gay?
I heard Joe Dispenza all over it.
Yes, Joe Dispenza.
Yeah.
Yes, in fact, when I got here, I noticed that I had not brought the book because I had a little piece to read, and I thought, I don't need to read it. It's right here, all this stuff about the brain. Yes. Yes. And he even talks about, and Christine talked about it tonight, where she said, I wonder, or some equivalent of that, I wonder what it would be like to love myself. And then she changed it to, I wonder what it would be like just to be neutral. And Joe Dispenza talks about that, about just leaving this container of asking the question for the neural synapses to begin to reach towards something new. So wondering implies that we aren't mechanical. If we have infinite choices, as Joe Dispenza talks about and the work talks about, we actually do have an infinite flexibility available to us. Then how are we going to get there since we can't lift the board we're standing on? And the beginning is self-observation and, I think, wondering. Anything else?
I have read that passage before about...
Yes, let's...
I've read that passage. There?
You need to turn it on because someone turned it off.
Yes. Here we go.
Testing.
Yes.
I had read that passage before about that the criminal is not... The work's not available to the criminal, but the work is available to the mechanically good person. And there's something about that that I don't really... It seems, I hate to use a term, it seems judgmental in the sense that where does one, and maybe we're talking definition or his cultural definition of the term criminal, because someone who is incarcerated for the criminality can, in fact, I believe, move into being a mechanical good person.
Absolutely.
So I guess that I guess that kind of resolves it. It's a matter of the depth or the distance away from being available to a higher power.
Yes.
Is that?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yes.
Thank you.
There.
Let me talk that out.
Yes. Thank you. That struck me as well. And and you're talking about transformation, and that someone who is transforming is a work student or the equivalent of a work student. So
now that you're talking about it like that, if he says that the mechanical person is the same, then what is it that pushes the mechanical bad person into the mechanical good person and gives them more access to the work, shall we say? What force is there to drive that? And there must be.
Yes.
I don't know.
There is. I would call it magnetic center. Also, there could be a shock. Mm-hmm. That wakes someone up and makes them wish for something greater. And once we have real wish, then we draw to us the teachers, the teachings, the practices that can further that transformation.
Which is exactly the very process that I think you described as the mechanically good person all of a sudden having an awakening to the higher force.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Thank you.
Anyone else? Yes, Christine.
That phrase, real will, caught my attention. Interesting, because just before I came tonight, I was speaking with a friend, and we were trying to understand each other about how we navigate life. And it seemed to me that they're just navigating by their desire from moment to moment. And I mean, I definitely can live from that place. But I also feel like I have this, like, I think this year I started just saying, well, I was really struggling with this idea of my will and God's will.
Mm-hmm.
And I hear real will is, I would say that's God's will, comparatively. Mm-hmm. And so I just started, like, I sort of, like, got fed up with my will. And I said, well, just flourish. Like, that's my purpose here. Like, that's, to me, that was real will, like my version of it. And then in this reading that you just said, that the good action can be one thing, one moment, but then the next time that same action would not be the good action. And that's what I'm finding in this experiment with this real will flourishing. Like, I could make up a whole bunch of ideas about what that means, but if I just leave it at, okay, the will is to flourish, what does that look like? It looks like one thing in one moment, but then if I try to repeat it the next day, it's not the right thing.
Right.
Yeah. So I just love that kind of answered my whole begins to answer more my whole struggle around whose will is this?
Yes. Yes, Emily.
So I think in the Protestant lectionary this week is the story, I guess it's a parable in Luke about the manager who wasn't doing a good job, and so he got fired, and the supervisor told him to go settle all of his accounts. And I was reading it in the message, and so he went and settled the accounts, and whatever people owed them, he said, well, change your receipt sheet so that you don't owe so much. Because he said, I'm not strong enough to work, do manual labor, so I got to, you know, have good friends out there who will take care of me. And so, and this, when he turns in the reports, the supervisor says, good job. You've done a good job cheating. But, and I guess the way I interpreted the message was, response was kind of not to be mechanical. Even, I guess maybe Jesus, if Jesus is the person telling the story, I can't remember, is saying, don't just follow the conventions blindly. Even if you're there, I think the supervisor says, do good things, but do it in a witty, kind of clever way. You don't just have to do it mechanically. You don't have to be good and follow all the rules complacently without, like, thinking or without using your own scruples. And I guess that resonated with me. Like, sometimes I can be too, like, perfectionist, and I don't feel life in that. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, mm-hmm. and I'm miserable, you know. So I don't know. I liked that, and it just reminded me of kind of that mechanical, not a sense of freedom or, but doing what I'm supposed to do, kind of.
Thank you. Yes, there's lots to see here, I'm sure, for all of us. So for our exercise this week, observe where you are mechanically good. Catch yourself. Do a three-centered observation. Observe the body. Listen to the body. You don't have to write all this down, but this is, I'm trying to put emphasis on the body. Observe where you are mechanically good. Non-identify, self-remember, and then perhaps risk something different. Perhaps it is simply the welcoming prayer. As we've been talking about, bringing in a new thought. Perhaps it is a difficult conversation. Perhaps it is consciously being good. We just want to shake it up. So it's about observing where you're mechanically good and doing something different, whether internally, externally, or both. That was probably a simpler way to say it. But. So this is from David Hawkins. Transcending the levels of consciousness. And he writes, this is a Q&A. What qualities are of major help to a devotee other than familiarity with advanced spiritual consciousness information? And the answer is, adopt the attitudes associated with higher mind and select any of the virtues. Refuse or reject negative attitudes or positionalities. Act in a gracious manner in all circumstances towards oneself and others. Reject the violation of spiritual principles for short-term gain. Create an idealized image of oneself and practice it as if for a movie role. Acting as if brings to awareness the potentiality to actually become that which is admired. And we're talking about not mechanically, we're talking about consciously. As a learning device, it is often surprisingly effective to pretend to be the quality that is desired, and then, much to one's surprise, discover that it has been a non-activated and latent aspect of one's own potentiality. So for the one who is mechanically good, I wonder what it looks like to be consciously good. I think it has to do with a new relating force. Many people make self-improvement the number one priority in their lives. So, of course, the work is not a self-improvement program, but he's offering this as an opportunity to act as if. As a practical exercise, before leaving the house, review how one would like oneself to be and decide to act that way. In so doing, note the response of others to one's being friendly, considerate, gracious, or loving. And I love your sharing, Gay, about, and the sharing that I heard a couple of weeks ago about the DMV. Decline seduction and temptation by that which is tawdry and sensational. Surrender the dubious pleasure of getting even or getting the best of a deal in emotional exchanges. As a pleasant exercise, consciously and purposely allow other people to win and thus discover one's own inner greatness and generosity. To be emotionally stingy creates emotional poverty. Every win that one gives others, paradoxically, makes one richer. And by practice, one ends up emotionally wealthy. So it seems to me that self-observation is such a big key to this. Because if we can observe the underlying resentment that might be there at our mechanical goodness, and just observe it, non-identify, and self-remember, we have a shot at the purification that allows what is already there to arise in us, that allows God's love, which is all love comes from God. All love we feel for ourselves, for others, comes from God. So if I totally muddied the waters with that exercise, or are there any questions about that? So you get the gist? Can you fathom the gist?
Which book is that?
This is Transcending the Levels of Consciousness. Oh, good question. Page number in the softback, 363. 362 and 363. So it's nuanced, right? It's very nuanced. Because even though he's saying act as if, many of us have been unconsciously pretending because of ancient patterns. So now we are consciously deciding how we wish to be in the world. And as we've talked about, we don't really know what that looks like until in the moment, because one day it might be something, the next day it might be something else. It might look totally different. I wonder what will happen this week. Oh God, be with us, come to us in our aim this week, in our wish for consciousness, to observe mechanical goodness, non-identify, and self-remember. And we wish, feeling our full bodies, feeling our feet on the ground and our breath in our nostrils, we wish and we ask to live conscious goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a basket at the back of the room, and please, for you to place your tithes and offerings for those of us who will be placing something in the basket and those of us who are not at this time. We all remember together the truth that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. We give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, as we stay awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in Christ's peace. And may God grant us a quiet night and a peaceful death. Amen. Thank you all.